Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live each weekday. Today is Friday, so it's the last weekday this week and last opportunity you have if you want to be a part of this program before the weekend. We take your calls live if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, or if you have a different viewpoint from the host and want to talk about that, we gladly welcome your call. Let me give you a phone number. There's one line open right now, 1-800-438-5090 is the number, 1-800-438-5090. And I have two announcements. One is for our listeners in Arizona. I listen to KXXT in Phoenix. The daylight savings time is happening on this weekend for those of us in California and other states that change. Arizona does not change. But KXXT is going to continue to carry the program live, but that means it'll be a different time of the day for you. So you're currently listening between 2 and 3. As of Monday, the program will be live from 3 to 4 in Arizona. It will continue, of course, to be from 2 to 3 in all the other radio areas, because any area that changes from daylight savings time is going to be in the same time zone I am. And we're going to continue to do the show from 2 to 3. But since our time is changing with relation to Arizona time, those in Arizona to listen to the live program will be listening between 3 and 4. I know it's confusing, but it's, if Arizona would just get on the stick and change with the rest of us, then we wouldn't have to make announcements like this. Anyway, just for those of you who are listening on our Phoenix station, just know that starting Monday, you'll have to listen at 3 o'clock your time. It'll still be 2 o'clock for the rest of the stations that carry it who are not in Arizona. All right, so that's an important announcement for our many listeners down there. The other announcement is for the listeners in the Seattle area listening to KCIS. I am sitting right now in Monroe, Washington, which is sort of the Seattle area. And tonight I'm speaking, just having an open question and answer period for any listeners that want to come in Bothell, Washington. And anyone who lives in the Seattle area probably knows where Bothell is. This is held at it's going to be at a mobile home park in the clubhouse. If you go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, you will see a tab that you can click called Announcements. If you click on the Announcements tab, you can scroll down and see the announcement for this particular meeting. It says the Seattle area, Friday, October 31st, 2014. Now, if you're not going out trick-or-treating tonight, you may want to come out and fellowship with some of the radio listeners and myself. It's at 7 o'clock tonight in Bothell, and it's at, I'll give you the address in case you don't go online. It's Green Acres Mobile Home Park. It's in the clubhouse at the Mobile Home Park. Green Acres, TV show, Green Acres. Green Acres Mobile Home Park. The address is 23825. That's 23825 15th Avenue Southeast, and that's in Bothell. Okay, so tonight at 7, I'll be there. You can be there if you happen to be in the area. And we'd be glad to meet our listeners. I know some people that I'll see there are people I've already met and love to see them again. And anyone I've never met who's among our listeners, it'd be great to see you too. And you can bring a friend. One couple told me they're going to bring their whole discipleship group. They have a small discipleship group they're part of, and they're going to bring them all. So it'd be great to see you there tonight at 7 o'clock. All right, enough announcements. Let's talk to people now. And we've got our lines full at the moment. You can keep this number for when we open some lines by, some of our callers moving along. The number is 1-800-438-5090. John from Watsonville, California, here first. Welcome to the Narrow Path, and thanks for joining us.
Hi. I just have something I just found out in the scripture. In Luke 11:13, Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your son, Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So it's pretty clear that there's an asking thing for the Holy Spirit. And I know the Pentecostal or the charismatic type denominations believe that the Holy Spirit is not something that just happens to you when you're born again, but it's something that you ask for after you're born again, and that would seem to fit in with that. But for another portion of the church, the Baptist kind of people, what did they do with that? I know you don't agree with that, their Baptist position, but I mean, what did they do with that, thinking that you have to ask for the Holy Spirit?
Well, I think that the persons who are the non-charismatic types, like most Baptists are non-charismatic, I happen to know because I was raised Baptist, I think most of them would say that when you ask Jesus to come into your life, you are in essence asking for the Holy Spirit, because it is only through the Holy Spirit that Jesus comes in. Jesus is at the right hand of God. He's going to stay there until he comes back, but he can dwell in us by his Spirit. And so if we invite Christ into our heart, we're asking for the Holy Spirit to come. Now, by the way, the Bible never speaks about inviting Jesus into your heart, and therefore that terminology is not used. But in the modern terminology that is commonly used, asking Jesus into your heart is the same thing as asking for the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't agree with that particular take on it, but my understanding is that when you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ and become his follower, when this is genuinely done, the Holy Spirit does come and seal you. He does come and dwell in you. You become part of the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he dwells in his temple. But there is such a thing as asking specifically for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the empowering, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which I think is a separate issue. And I think some people do receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit when they're saved, but some do not. According to Scripture, some do not, and they receive that later. I think that it's important to be able to,
It's something like the 19th chapter of Acts or something like that. There are some people that apparently were saved, and they are asking, and then they get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and another place earlier.
Yeah, well, in that chapter, there are some people who are described at the beginning of chapter 19 as disciples. That's normally the term that's used for Christians, although in this particular case, they seem to be disciples of John the Baptist, not disciples of Jesus, because when Paul asked them, well, you know, what were you baptized by? And he said, well, by John's baptism. He said, well, John actually wanted people to believe in the one who's coming after him, named Jesus. It sounds as if they didn't know about Jesus, really. And so we'll get baptized in the name of Jesus then. Now, so they did get at least saved at that point. They got baptized. But then it says, but then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. So even though they may have gotten saved only moments earlier, the Holy Spirit did not come upon them until Paul laid his hands on them. And if it was an automatic thing, if everybody who, you know, receives Christ and is baptized, if they automatically receive the Holy Spirit, why did Paul even bother to lay his hands on them? What's the point if the Holy Spirit had already come upon them? So it is the case that you find people in the book of Acts who do become Christians, and as a separate experience, a separate thing, maybe immediately afterward, maybe not, they also get filled with the Spirit. The disciples who were converted through Philip's preaching in Acts chapter 8 were believed and baptized, but it wasn't until Peter and John came and visited there and laid hands on them that they actually were baptized in the Spirit. So the book of Acts does record cases of people getting saved, and then separately from them getting saved, hands are laid upon them, and they are baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Right, but they say, it was a transition period, the period of the book of Acts. Everything was in transition. Yes, it was.
That's what they say.
But that seems like a pretty weak argument to me.
I think it's a weak argument, too. I mean, there certainly was a transition taking place between the Old and the New Covenant. Jesus had inaugurated the new covenant in the upper room when he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. But the complete abolition of the old order was not made visible or known until A.D. 70, when the temple was destroyed and the old covenant structures were removed. There was a transition, especially in the minds of the Jewish believers. The Jewish believers followed Christ, but they also kind of went to the temple and did things there until the time that the temple was destroyed. The Gentile believers never did have to go to the temple. There was never any part of the old covenant that they were brought under. But because the Jews, you know, it took them a while to figure it out, there was kind of a transitional thing going on. But that's not, to my mind, that's not related to the issue of, you know, whether the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon people when they believed or not. I personally believe that what happened at Pentecost was normative.
Yeah, I don't understand why God would say, well, for a little while we'll separate it, but then after a while, after a few years, I can put it together. It just doesn't seem like it has to be that way. There's no reason. Well, thank you for talking about this.
All right, John, thanks for your call. And, you know, I think the reason that people sometimes say that these things are not for today is because these things are not happening in their church. We have a very strong desire to affirm that what we are experiencing as Christians is normative, because we don't want to think that we're deficient in any way. We want to certainly believe that we are saved and we're going to heaven. I mean, what's the point of being a Christian if you're not going to be convinced that you're saved? So there's a strong emotional desire to believe that Christianity, as I have known it and as I have experienced it, is the norm. That's what God wants people all to have. And I have everything in my life that God would ever want a person to have. Now, if I'm thinking that way and I'm going to a church where, you know, people are not being baptized in the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, there are no gifts of the Spirit there, well, we either have to say, oops, there's something missing in our church, or no, we're okay. We're okay, but there's a good reason why these aren't happening. They're not supposed to be happening. And I think it's that latter choice that has led many theologians to try to find in the Bible ways of explaining away the absence of the power of the Holy Spirit in the modern churches. Now, the Charismatics and the Pentecostals are of another mind. They figure, you know, if we don't see the gifts, we better find out why we don't, because they're in the Bible, and we should have normal biblical church. So this is how the Charismatics and the non-Charismatics would differ from each other. When they find that there's something missing in their own church, which they find in the church in the Bible, the Charismatics would say, well, we better get that then. And the non-Charismatics would say, well, we can explain why we don't have that. That's not supposed to be here now. And I would be of the second class, although unfortunately the word charismatic has come to be associated with all kinds of bizarre and weird things that I have no affiliation with and no approval of. Nonetheless, insofar as the word charismatic means somebody who believes that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are continually with the church until Jesus returns, I would have to say I believe that, because that's what the Bible says. And so I guess that would make me a charismatic, even if I don't act like one, or like a lot of them do in some cases. All right, we're going to talk next to Michael from Portland, Oregon. Michael, thanks for waiting. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hi, Steve. Maybe you are surprised. I am myself surprised that I called. I called yesterday. I called
twice
today.
In 1 week. Yeah, that's. But I'm glad. I'd like to hear from you.
I never called. In 5 or 6 years since I listened to you. The day after, I mean, I always look for a gap. Maybe somebody's not calling. I don't want to take time for some people who are more hungry than me or more in need than me. But
so what you're saying is your question is a very important one.
What?
So what you're saying? What you're saying is you have something very important to ask.
Maybe it's important. It's not a question. It's more than question. Maybe it's more a comment than a question.
Okay.
Yesterday when I was talking with you, as you realized, was a kind of gap between the listener and you, and I could not get exactly to the point when we spoke and you said how I want to let me indulge me in a few seconds to tell the listener, other than about 3 years ago I met you, I never have a private conversation with you, and I have no, you never, like you said a few months ago, you're going to send me a check. You never send me a check for promoting your program. No, God forbid. I just want to say.
Wait a minute. Did I say I would send you a check?
Well, of course, jokingly. I mean, I don't know. I don't expect you to remember because...
I know you're a big promoter. I know you're a big promoter. I probably said I should send you a check for promoting the program so much.
Steve, I know. I don't expect you to remember, but a few months ago when I praised you so much that your program is so helpful for us, you said... jokingly, Michael, I'm going to send you a check. I was referring to that moment. I mean, I'm not saying that. I don't want to confuse the listeners. What I want to say is this. Yesterday, when you said, when I made the remark that caller who the day before who said that you want to just emphasize your intelligence and your points of view or something else, I said exactly the contrary, that in 5 or 6 years since I listened to you, I saw that exactly the opposite. You never emphasize your intelligence. And you said, how do you know that I'm an intelligent? Hey, I have an extra sense, the Holy Ghost sense, which tells me that you are a man called by God on this time, critical time, to spread and to answer us questions. And then that being said, and again, I repeat for our listeners who could somehow probably there is a possibility to get confused. I don't have any private relationship with you to promote your program, but I feel, and that's the reason practically I called today, I feel that I have to let the listeners know. Today in this world are so many, so few programs who stick to the Gospels, then we have to pray. We have to precious this program of yours. We have to help this program. We have to pray for this program, because sometimes when I listen to your program, I see sometimes people calling for a foolish question or for a nasty question. You have such a patience. I will never imagine I could have that patience, and you have such a passion to answer. You are a God calling to have this passion, and it's such a need for today that you are there. And I encourage every listener, if are some states which are not so much willing to help this program, because we need you, Steve, because you are God-given gift for us to help us. And that was the reason I had to call you today. God bless you. God bless your ministry. And if I was a little bit whatever, excuse me, I just felt that I have to call today and let you and our listeners to know that we have to support this program. And God bless you again. And God bless you again. Bye-bye.
Oh, Michael, don't go yet. Are you there still?
I'm here.
Okay, I wanted to ask you, I know you went through some deep, deep trials a couple of years ago, and you were very depressed, but I'm glad to hear you seem to have, your morale seems to be up. Is that correct? Am I reading right? Are you doing better now?
Well, that's a completely different subject. It's a very long subject.
I'm not asking for details.
I know. I don't want to go in details. I don't want to take time for people who are more hungry than me. What I want to say is this. My suffering, which happened in the last couple of years was the blessed suffering possible in my life. I've been a Christian for 28 years. I've been a very happy Christian. I never imagined that I have to go through these problems. But these problems I went through this year, I don't mention everything, just the loss, which probably for many people is not important. I love my dog. I lost my dog. My sweet and dearly wife left. I have two losses. But let me in a few words tell you that these losses, which I thought that will be the end of my life, like if you remember, you don't
I do.
Remember, I was close to the suicide couple of times.
I remember that.
I went through, and God helped me to realize that I have to go through, and He will give me power every day. I had tons of experience in this period. I'm start reading, writing a book about this. If will be sometimes published or not, I really don't care, but I take notes about my experience. I'm going towards my end in a manner which only God knows how will end, but my faith was strengthened like never, ever, ever before when I have a very good life and very satisfying life, like was strengthened when I was in a suffering. And if somehow, by any chance, any listener wants to hear, never, ever, you can get closer to God than by suffering. God bless you and goodbye.
God bless you, Michael. It's always good to hear from you, and I'm so glad to hear that testimony. And I've been through that too. I know you didn't only go through a divorce, but you also went through some terrible health crisis. And they were kind of at the same time. So I know you really went through struggles. But it's wonderful to hear you give such a good testimony now. And God bless you. Thank you for calling. We're going to talk next to Mary from Rancho Cucamonga. Mary, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
All right. I'd heard yesterday someone called in about Sozo, and I have to know quite a bit about Sozo because it is in our church. It is
yes.
Inner healing, and they will go into your past, ask you questions like that. They believe in soul ties, if you know what that means. It's kind of a new
phrase.
Yes,
I do. I have
and in generational curses. It is so much in there, and it now goes into other churches. You're probably wondering, again, why do I stay where I'm at? Because I do altar work, and I pray with people. I never pray like this. But that is what it is, and it is tied into an extent with the Reading Church, which is very bizarre in some of the ways they feel. And I think it would be a great thing if Hank Hanegraaff would do a book, besides he did the word Christianity in Crisis, if he would do it, because this is a real crisis. They go into people's past. They say, can you think of something you ought to repent of? It is very bizarre.
Okay.
And I just wanted people to know that's what it is. It's inner healing to an extreme. And if you believe in generational curses, well, then you get involved with it.
Well, I appreciate you filling me in because, like I said yesterday, I don't know very much of the details. I've heard of the ministry. I didn't even know that it was specifically tied to the Bethel Fellowship in Reading. I knew that they did it there. I just didn't know that that was kind of originating there or whatever. But, yeah, the generational curses, the inner healing, the soul ties, we need to understand that these things are very popular in certain kinds of ministries today, and the Bible just doesn't mention those things. And it seems to me that if we are to follow biblical patterns of sozo, of salvation, of deliverance, of healing, that it might be advisable to follow the ways that the Bible itself teaches rather than the things that the Bible doesn't talk about. And especially since any procedures that don't come from the Bible actually have to come from somewhere else. Obviously, they have to come from men, but where do the men get them, or the women? They could get them any number of places. The inner healing, by the way, came through Carl Jung, through Agnes Sanford into the charismatic movement through people like John and Paula Sanford, who were discipled by Agnes Sanford, and she was a Jungian. She followed Carl Jung's teachings on this, and that's where the inner healing came from. Carl Jung was demonic. He was in communion with a spirit guide, he said. He said his spirit guide's name was Philemon, and he got a lot of his insights from this spirit guide. Well, for that kind of stuff to come into the body of Christ through Agnes Sanford and through John and Paula Sanford and so forth should be alarming. And yet almost everyone who practices inner healing that I ever encountered was following this model, which has to do with more like Carl Jung's teaching. Now, as far as the soul ties and territorial spirits, well, I don't know exactly where those come from, but all I know is they don't really come from the Bible. That is, the Bible doesn't mention soul ties. It doesn't mention generational curses and so forth. So there's a lot of traditions of man in there, and it seems to me if we're trying to do a supernatural work through the Spirit of God, we would be wise to stick pretty closely with what the Spirit of God says in the Scriptures, because there's other spirits too, and some, if they don't speak according to the Word of God, who knows what spirit is behind that. So I realize that people say, well, it's got to be the Holy Spirit because people get healed, they get helped, and so and so and so and so. Well, you know, frankly, the Filipino faith healers who are psychic healers, and they remove tumors from people with their hands and leave no scar, this is very occultic. And yet people say, well, they get better. People get better from that. Well, they might get better, but who's making them better? If you're not following the teachings of God and Christ, and something supernatural is happening, how do you know that it's God that's behind it? Maybe it's another spirit. I don't want to say, because I don't know. I don't want to say that these things that are happening at Bethel are not from the Holy Spirit, because I haven't seen them. I don't, you know, a lot of stuff I hear about from there, I think that doesn't sound like Jesus, that doesn't sound like the apostles. But at the same time, I'm not necessarily going to say that's from demons. All I know is that if it's not in the Scripture, if it's not something Jesus did or taught, if it's not something the apostles did or taught, then I have no reason to believe it's necessarily spiritual ministry from the Holy Spirit. And if it's not from Him, then there's always a possibility it's from a spirit that I would not wish to be in fellowship with. So anyway, I appreciate you sharing those things, Mary, and I know you keep me up to date on those things. I'm sorry. I've got to go on to talk to another caller before we run out of time here. Billy from Gold Bar, Washington, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, hi, Steve. This is Billy. We've talked before.
Yeah.
Yeah, actually, I have two quick questions. And I took psychology, and there's a thought process, a thought order, and I don't know which one to ask first. So I apologize if I ask the wrong one first. So I'll just go ahead and ask the first one. It's about, I know what's going on, well-informed in the world news and, you know, what's going on around the world. And I embrace it as a challenge. You know, like we're fortunate to be in this time to be challenged at the, you know, at how we're being challenged right now. I mean, it's a challenge and we're fortunate for that. And so my motivation for this question is incentive. You know, it's to get people to think incentives on this. If you could talk a little bit about the five crowns. I know that four are for laymen and one is for pastoral. But if you could talk about that incentive, you know, the crowns we can earn, that would be great. And the second question is, I am a member of a Baptist church just about 5 miles east of Monroe. And tomorrow we have our outreach, you know, our visitation at 10 in the morning. And it's right on Highway 2. If you head east, it's going to be on your left in Gold Bar. And then Sunday morning we have Sunday school starting at 10 and a Sunday morning service at 11 and a Sunday evening service at 6. So if you're in Monroe, if you're at a hotel in Monroe, you're invited to attend a service or at least outreach tomorrow. Go out and talk
okay,
to
Billy.
People.
Thanks for your call. Well, yeah, I'm not actually staying in a motel. I'm staying at a Youth with a Mission base, and I'll be I'll be leaving here early in the morning and flying home also tomorrow, so I won't be able to take up your invitation. As far as the crowns go, I've never enumerated them as five. I know that some people do. I've heard sermons that, you know, enumerate the crowns. I mean, I can't even think what all five are. I know there's a reference to a crown of glory. There's a crown of life that's mentioned in Scripture. Certainly there's the victor's crown. But I personally think, I don't think this is referring to five discrete different kind of crowns. I think that to say that someone will be crowned, I think it means that they'll be honored, they'll be elevated, like a king is coronated when they put a crown on his head. So it says that if we're faithful unto death, Christ said in Revelation 2:10, I'll give you the crown of life. Now, the crown of life, I think, is just life. You give up your life here, but he'll give you life there. And that is essentially your crown, is your, it's a figure of speech. You go down as a martyr here, I'll raise you up and elevate you and honor you with eternal life later. I'll give you the crown of life. In James, it says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Again, I think the crown of life is simply a figure of speech that refers to eternal life. Now, there is a crown. The Greek word stephanos means a victor's crown, a wreath. And the Bible talks about those. It talks also about ruling crowns and many crowns upon the heads of the 24 elders and so forth. But I don't really think that there's, I don't think that there's a, I don't know, I've never really recognized a biblical distinction between several different crowns that different people are going to get. I realize that there are some different various contexts which mention the crown of life or the crown of glory or something else. But as near as I can tell, this is just referring to God honoring and glorifying and rewarding those who are faithful to him with life, with glory, with victory, and so forth. And I don't know that there's, I don't know if we're talking about literal crowns at all. I mean, maybe, but I don't know. I don't, the way I would understand it would not require that we have literal crowns, but rather that the crown is an emblem, the crown is a symbol of authority, honor, splendor, and glory, and all, and ruling, and things like that. And you'll find these different references to different kinds of crowns throughout the Scriptures. But I don't have a teaching on the five crowns and who they go to and things like that. I personally think that everyone who's faithful unto death will receive the crown, will be rewarded with life and glory. And so that'd be my understanding of that. Let's talk to Tiffany from Las Vegas, Nevada next. And we do have a line open now for you at 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. Tiffany, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Mr. Greg. I just wanted to give you a compliment because I'm 30 years old and I'm kind of young compared to some church Christians, but I just wanted to say thank you because just know that even my generation, we listen because we look for answers all the time. We're not so much as kind of like the older generation, just take things and run with it. You know, just know that there are young people like me who listen to you and who appreciate the fact that you explain yourself very well and we actually understand it, not kind of just blowing us off. You know, you answered my question on Monday about, you know, gays and lesbians, and I thought, I didn't get a chance to tell you, but I really thank you for expressing, you know, your thoughts, because a lot of us struggle with that, not me myself, but you know, this, my generation. So I just wanted to thank you, sir, for
well, it's good to hear from a young person who listens to the radio and appreciates it. Thank you for calling.
It is. Thank you so much. We appreciate you, and God bless you.
Thank you, Tiffany. God bless you.
Thank you.
Bye now. All right, another Billy is calling us now. Oops, there we go. Sorry. Billy from Santa Cruz is now calling. Billy, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. It's been a while. Good to talk to you again.
Yeah.
Hey, I just tuned in the middle of the Sozo subject matter, and it just it welled up a bunch of things in me. I'm going to be vague on purpose here, but I was attending a weekly men's group, and I was so happy with it. Until a former member came in, and he was very upset about something, and he brought up that term. I'd never heard it before, Sozo. Mm-hmm. And the reason he was upset is because I guess among the group there is a website, and they perform these for a nominal fee of $150 minimum.
Oh, my.
And it kind of broke my heart because I said to myself, well, you know, wow. And then I looked up the website, and sure enough, not only was that there, but I guess there's a school here. I heard that
from some local Santa Cruz Christians. I heard that there was a school there in Santa Cruz where they actually charge money, a lot of money, to pray for you or to minister to you. And I thought, I can't imagine anything more abominable than to charge people money for ministry. And that's even if it's good ministry. You know, when it's ministry that's not even biblical, I think, good heavens, what in the world are these people thinking, who think they can sell the gift of God?
And it's there's an actual school where there's a tuition of several thousand dollars. And again, it just really broke my heart.
You know, this is a case where you really can follow the money. I mean, there's a lot of movements in the church where, you know, no one's making a lot of money, but there's still kind of offbeat units, you know, movements. And you say, well, why would someone get into that when they could get into the pure Word of God? You know, when they could just follow real Christianity. What is it that bores them about Jesus? You know, why can't they just follow him? Why do they have to have new, sexy, you know, sensationalistic things added? That, you know, obviously such people don't know enough about Christianity to know that Jesus is enough, that Jesus is everything we need. We don't need a bunch of little gimmicky things. But a lot of people do gimmicky things, and they don't make money off it. And that really makes me wonder, why in the world would they get into that? Now, when I hear that people are saying, okay, I've got this gimmicky thing now, and I'm going to charge you $150 to pray for you, I think, oh, I know why they're getting into that. That's obvious. Anyone can tell. It's another money thing. And, I mean, nobody would charge. Can you imagine you make an appointment to talk to your pastor because you're going through a crisis and you want some counsel and prayer, and he says, yeah, I've got an hour free here. It'll just cost you $150. You know, that's ridiculous.
Exactly.
You know, I would say that man is not a Christian. You know, what did Peter say to Simon the sorcerer? Simon said, give me money so I can have this gift. And Simon said, your money perish with you. You can't buy the gift of God. And if you try to sell it, if Peter had tried to sell it, I think he would have had too much of the fear of God to do that. But this just shows the kind of commercial ministry mentality that has come up. I mean, it should immediately, as soon as anyone even contemplates selling spiritual ministry to anyone, I mean, immediately their conscience say, whoa, that's way out of line. But the fact that their conscience doesn't tell them that just means that's how far they are from the true Spirit of God. He would be convicting them about this if they knew the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God would never let someone do this. And so I would say what we've got is a commercial enterprise here that is masquerading as spiritual ministry. Anyone who sells their ministry is masquerading as spiritual ministry.
We have a very clever enemy, I'm afraid. And I don't know your take on Watchman Nee, but I just read his book called Love Not the World. And I loved it. And he talked about, you know, if you've touched money, you've touched the world. And he talks about our world systems, education, and so on. I thought it was very, very, very clever. And it seemed very pure.
I like Watchman Nee. I don't agree with everything he says, but I mean, he was a good man, and he certainly put his money where his mouth was, or more properly, he put all his body parts. He was cut in pieces for his faith by the communist Chinese. Oh. You know, he was a martyr, but he suffered 20 years in prison before they killed him, and they were cutting off various body parts periodically. He was a great Christian, though I don't agree with everything he believed. But I do think his books often are very, very good. But I want to make this clear. I'm not saying money is bad. Money is very useful. And, you know, I think people should give money to the church. I think they should give money to the ministries that are doing things for them. That's not a question of whether people should give money to the ministry. It's a question of whether the minister should charge money.
Right.
You see, it's like the ministry is to be given free. And then gifts to the minister should be given freely, too. That is to say, well, like here, I'm teaching for youth with a mission in Monroe, Washington right now. I teach for them from time to time around the world. Now, I teach for a week. I give them a week of my life. I teach 15 hours or whatever for them, and then whatever other time they want me to spend in ministry. And usually, at the end of the week, they'll give me some money.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't have an arrangement. If they don't give me any money, and sometimes they can't and don't, well, then that's okay, too, because I'm not selling my ministry. I'm coming for free. Whatever
right.
they give me, they're giving me for free. You know, I mean, it's like this is how the kingdom of God works. Freely you've received, you freely give, Jesus said. So if God has given me some gifts, I freely give them to the body of Christ. Well, God has given them some money sometimes, you know, since my needs have to be met somewhere. Some people feel led to give me money, and that's fine, too. That's not a bad thing. It's not wrong to receive gifts. It is wrong. It would be a horrible sin for me, in my mind, to say, I will come and teach for you, but you'll have to pay me X amount of dollars. You know,
right.
That's to sell the ministry is an entirely different thing than to gratefully support the ministry.
Agreed. I'll let you go, and I have callers. It's great talking to you again, and you're a major part of my going through what I'm going through right now. So it's good to talk to you, brother. God bless you.
All right, brother. I hope what you're going through is good, then, if I'm a major part of doing it. God bless you, Billy. Good to hear from you. John from Linwood, Washington, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good afternoon, brother. My full name is Amir John Williams. I'm a pastor in Linwood, Washington. And it's
thank
been,
you for calling.
Thank you, sir, for taking my call. This is the first time I got through. And it's been 5.5 years I have come to USA from Pakistan, which is going through a lot of persecution right now. And
yes.
I just wanted to say thanks to you and your ministry relating to the brother I was listening a few callers back who has gone through all those sufferings. And
yes.
I just wanted to thank you that, like back home in Pakistan, we don't have any Christian radio. And the church struggles a lot with dealing with problems or questions or attacks on Bible and church and Christianity. So I've grown in an environment where you're not just helping the church or the believers, but you're also trying to do the apologetic ministry to bring new believers to church. But my question, or I wanted to ask you that in midst of what we have seen here in USA, we have planted a church in Linwood, multicultural small church with Indians, Pakistani, Fijians, and some Mexicans and Filipinos. It's very challenging for us. When I say us, I mean the pastors and churches which try their best to keep the church according to full gospel or everything which is in the Bible and not blend anything else. The traditions are so strong within the church, like celebrating Halloween and all every other thing which is not Bible-related. I would request you to help me understand, and others like me, what's the best way to run the church and be a blessing for the believers, and at the same time help new people coming to Christ when they see all these crazy things or challenges or unnecessary non-biblical traditions in the church. But I want to thank you. Your ministry brings so much support and means so much to people like me in USA.
Well, I appreciate your call, brother. Obviously, it's very encouraging. As far as how a person should run the church, I consider that the church has one commission from Jesus Christ, and that is that you go and make disciples, and you baptize them, and you teach them to observe everything Jesus commanded. So that discipling people means that you go through the things that Jesus taught in the Bible and teach people to do them, teach people how to do those in their real life, how to apply the principles and teachings Jesus gave in the real situations of family life and in the real situations of work life and financial management and child raising and even entertainment and everything else, you know, that everything in your life has got to be conformed to Christ. Remember, Paul said that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's the goal, the people in the church should, whenever they wake up in the morning, be thinking, I wonder what the Lord would have me do today. And whenever they're thinking about buying something, whenever they're thinking about going to a school or going to a job, taking a job, getting married, making decisions for their family, they should be thinking, what would the Lord have me do? Is there any word from the Lord about this? I should consider what Jesus said, because he is my king. He is my Lord. I think too many churches in America are just eager to have a lot of people come in. And so they don't want to press too hard on the matter of obedience to Jesus, because a lot of people don't want to obey Jesus. And so the church would like to have those people there anyway. So they don't want to offend them. And they soften the gospel. But I think what the Christians in America need is to understand what the kingdom of God means. What it means is that Jesus is the king, and we are his servants. And that's true all the time. You know, where I'm teaching right now in Monroe, Washington, just right this week, I've been teaching a series on the kingdom of God. That lecture series is available for free at my website. And many, many people have said this week have come up to me and said, oh, the whole church in America needs to know about this, needs to know about the kingdom of God. And of course, the church in America needs to know about it. The church everywhere needs, because it's what Jesus taught. It's what Paul taught. But it's not what American evangelicalism necessarily has emphasized, at least not properly, apparently, because a lot of people have never heard it or understood it. And I can't give you in the space of the few minutes I have here, all my opinions about what I think the church should be doing. But I would suggest that if you've not been to my website, thenarrowpath.com, that if you do go there, if you go to thenarrowpath.com, there's a tab that says topical lectures. And there's hundreds of my lectures, but there's some I would specifically urge you, if you have time, to listen. One of them is a set called The Kingdom of God. And I think every Christian, every pastor needs to understand the kingdom of God, because Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. But if we're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom, we're preaching some, Western American evangelical popular gospel, then
yes,
no progress is being made in that area. So I would suggest if you access my lectures on the kingdom of God, I think you'll find them useful. And there's another very valuable set, I think, that would be valuable for a pastor. And that was a set called Toward a Radically Christian Counterculture. And it explores all the areas of real practical everyday life for Christians and how the gospel, how the teachings of Jesus should impact the way we handle these regular affairs of life, and that if we do, the church will again be, as it was in Jerusalem in the first century, it will be a countercultural phenomenon, but it will be a positive one that people will see this is a good thing, that to follow Jesus actually makes stronger families, makes better people, makes people, eliminates poverty in the community of Christians, because that's what happened in the early church. And so I think those series would be, very practically useful to you. And I would urge you, if you have a chance, to go to thenarrowpath.com, look at the topical lectures and the Kingdom of God series especially, and also the series Toward a Radically Christian Counterculture. Those are, I would urge you to, if you can, listen to those.
Yes, brother. I have been on your website many times, and to be honest, there were a few topics I did not have any insight, or I had a different insight, and your teaching helped me so much. And I don't know if you know this or not, but you have been helping through your teachings people like me in a tremendous way, especially those who come from the challenged nations, and help us understand the depth of the questions or problems, if you want to say, in many ways. So that's such a big blessing, that your ministry is definitely a blessing to me and many others.
Well, brother, I want to let you know, I would count it a privilege at any time to meet you someday. And I just admire anyone who's from Pakistan, who's pastoring a Christian church. Well, I can just imagine the kind of things you and your people have been through. And I have great admiration for you. I'm not entirely clear where Linfield is, but I you know, I'm going to be in Bothell tonight. I'd love to meet you sometime. In any case, feel free to stay in touch with me, and I'd love to be in touch with you in the future.
Yes, brother. Bothell is just a few miles away from Linwood, and I would love to meet you, as that will be a blessing. I just got news from one of my friends that there is a strong wave of persecution in Pakistan from a couple of days, and please pray for Pakistan and the challenged nations.
Yes, thank you for calling. I hope all of our listeners will be praying for the Christians in Pakistan and all the challenged nations. Yes.
God bless you, brother, and your ministry.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.
All right. Thank you for your call, brother. All right. Arthur from Las Vegas, you're going to be our last caller today, and we only have just a minute.
Okay. So in that minute, let's make the most of it.
Yes.
First, a point of clarification. Somebody asked you about the kinds of crowns and enumerating them, and crowns of the elders, the 24 elders, are victory wreaths, or stephanoi, that they throw before Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about Christians having a diadema, a crown of ruling, I think was the term you used, a crown of authority. Nowhere.
Okay.
Not once. But it does talk about Jesus having the diadem and the devil and the beast having diadems. The quick question I had, you talked about baptism and the Holy Spirit. There are three experiences we read about. One is being filled with the Holy Spirit, which seems to be repeated. Paul commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The second is when we receive Jesus, there's the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. And the third one is receiving a gift or having the Holy Spirit work in a particular way. But the word baptism, my question is, why do you use the baptism to talk about receiving the gift? Five times it talks about baptism, always comparing John's baptism with Jesus' baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Art, I need to answer your question. I need to answer your question in the next 20 seconds. And I'd love to talk to you more about this maybe on Monday. I consider the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be equal to the Spirit coming upon a person, because Jesus used the term in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. He said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And three verses later, he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And when you read through the book of Acts, I think when they read of the gift of the Holy Spirit, it often is referring to the Spirit coming upon them. As when Peter and John prayed for the people in Samaria, it says they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them. I'm so sorry I'm out of time. We'll have to talk about this another time. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. We are listener supported. If you want to go to thenarrowpath.com, you can find out how to help us stay on the air and get all those resources we have. God bless you. Bye now.